Blog Talk Radio.
We want to welcome everyone who is tuning in tonight to Blog Talk Radio for Friday night, June the 29th, 2012. We are Answers for the Paranormal, and we are beginning a series of shows tonight that's going to step a little bit out of our normal realm of broadcast. At Answers for the Paranormal, we normally tackle a subject in the paranormal realm, and then we apply God's word to it. But tonight we're going to do something a little bit different. It's an area where the Lord has led us to. My name is Bill Posey. I'm your host for tonight's show. And on the line with me over there in Wawa lands, my co-host Joe Marotti. How's it going tonight, Joe?
It's going very well, Bill. It's a little steamy out here tonight in my Wawa office. I got the windows down on my truck. There's a little bit of traffic going by. I don't know if the listeners will be able to pick that up, but we'll be able to get through the show. It's a very, very nice night here in Horsham.
Yeah, it's amazing to see how our weather changes seemingly from week to week. We get some nice weather that we had about a week ago where we were in like the middle 70s and low humidity, and then all of a sudden, boom, we get hit with 100 degree temperatures and high humidity. So kind of normal East Coast summer weather, but we'll get through it, and I'll be praying for you over there, my brother. I know that office is a little warm tonight, but
It feels perfect right now.
Well, you know what the Lord says, His grace is sufficient. So
you better believe, and I trust that totally.
Well, we want to take a little bit of time here at the beginning of the show and just tell you a little bit about our ministry and where we began with this ministry back in 2010. So, Joe, why don't you take a little bit of time here and tell some new listeners that we have tonight about Answers for the Paranormal.
Yes. We officially began in 2010, Bill, but as you know, really it was a work in progress by the Lord that actually began, for me anyway, when I was actually an unbeliever back in the mid-80s. I had some very disturbing experiences at a state hospital. And you would expect things to be disturbing at a state hospital, but I'm talking about the supernatural realm. To be very specific, demonic attacks for a period of 2 to 3 weeks. That was my first taste personally of the supernatural. And some time went by, and as I was called by the Lord and received His grace and trusted in Christ as my Lord and Savior and began to attend a church regularly, I got into a ministry that ministers the gospel, doing chapel services down at a homeless shelter in Center City, Philadelphia. And Bill, you were a member of the same church, and we slowly took up that ministry ourselves. We got to the point where a number of years it would just be you and I going to and from the city once a month to do chapel service. And in the course of those trips down there, we had a lot of things to talk about, and it graduated from a lot of sports talk. Bill and I have a sports background, but being from Philadelphia, it's a tragic background. So we have a lot of commiserating back and forth in the city, not much to cheer about, and nothing's changed. But it slowly transitioned to, we almost exclusively for the last couple of years began talking about what was going on within the church, the professing church, and also an area where I myself had been exposed to through cable television shows, and any who have listened to any of our shows regarding the paranormal understand that there are about 40 cable television shows whose theme is the paranormal. But when I began watching, it was much less than that. And the shows that I did watch presented the paranormal from a worldview. There were no Christian input. There was no Christian input, nothing biblical within those shows. And it got me very frustrated. And for a couple of years, I just sat there and took it and thought, where are the voices for Jesus Christ, for the Bible, to describe what people are really encountering here? And as I began to share that with you, Bill, the Lord revealed to me that I got to stop complaining and start doing something about it. So we started talking on the way back and forth about starting up a web ministry having to do with the paranormal from a Christian perspective. And so that kicked off officially in the summer, August of 2010. And we have done a number of shows since then. We did a couple shows regarding the Ouija board and the dangers of using the Ouija board. We also did a five-part series with the alien and UFO phenomena, again, from a biblical worldview rather than what you see on the cable television shows. And that series went from the fall of 2010 to the winter of last year. And then in April last year, and just ending this past March, was a six-part series we titled Ghost Story. And again, the world will tell, mostly through popular media, what ghosts are. And you won't hear a voice for the Bible in those cable shows. So we did as much exposing as we possibly could, revealing that it is all demonic, and that there are no such things as disembodied spirits, that they are familiar spirits. They are demons impersonating deceased individuals, human beings. And so that ran for quite a number of months. And as I said, we just wrapped that up. Along the way, we've also interviewed quite a number of authors and speakers, ministry leaders, and ourselves have been interviewed a couple times on another blog radio show. And we also had an opportunity to attend the MUFON conference, which is the Mutual UFO Network, which held its conference last October in Philadelphia. So we had a chance to go there and listen to speakers, again, from a worldview about what UFOs and aliens are. And we did have an opportunity to share the gospel with a couple of people. And so we've been very busy, and now we embark on something completely different.
Yes, we do. Amen. Well, a little bit about Joe just shared with you concerning our website. We are an internet ministry. Our web address is www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And just a little bit about our site. We have a site that's very easy to navigate. We have a page about ourselves with a short bio about Joe and myself and how we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we also have a page that we titled our Statement of Faith. And it's basically our Christian beliefs and what we hold to be doctrine according to the Word of God. We have a links page where we have set up with a few friends some link-ins to some pages, and it's a growing page, anyone who's looking for some information regarding Christian perspective on the paranormal can access some really good sites on our links page. We also have a link into a ministrycreation.com, which is headed up by Mr. Gary Bates, who we had on our show a few months back. And so we encourage anyone who comes by our site to stop on by our links page and click into some of the other internet ministries that that we are familiar with. We have a page that we call our guestbook page, and we encourage people who access our website to sign in on our guestbook and to leave a comment either on anything that they've read on our site or any of the shows that they've listened to. Joe and I desire to hear from people what they are thinking, we really look forward to interaction with people who contact us. We have a page that's called our media page, where we have all of our Blog Talk shows. You can Blog Talk Radio's player is on our page, and there are about four or five shows that are on the player itself, and then we have some archives that we put in there on some of our shows. We have a couple of other pages that show some videos regarding UFO and alien abductions, and also on the whole vampire subculture. Back in 2011, Joe and I did a Halloween special regarding the vampire subculture, and we had a good friend of our ministries on that we talked to about regarding that. So you can access some of those videos on there, and we also have a link directly into that show that we did regarding vampires. We also have a page that we've just recently added called Scripture Warnings Regarding the Occult. And we've put up some direct links to where you can actually read the warnings that God has in the Bible concerning those who dabble in the occult. And it's one of the things that in this ministry that we've become involved in, where a lot of New Agers, we find that either knowingly or just by the area of their beliefs, tap into the occult. So we have some of the scripture passages, and we'll be adding some more scripture passages to that page regarding the warnings from the Bible. Another recent page that we've added is a blog comment page, to where you can go on there and leave us a communication, and we would like to get some dialogue going on that page. So that's available for those who visit our site. And then just last week we put in a page called an Articles of Interest, and this is one that we're going to continue to develop. Joe and I are going to put up some relevant articles regarding Christian perspectives on the paranormal, things regarding things going on in the church. And it's going to be something that wherever the Spirit of God moves us in a certain direction, we'll be posting articles there that will be able to address those things. So that's a little bit about our site. Ways you can contact us directly. We have a contact link on our website. When you click on that page, you will see two email addresses there. One is Joe's email address, joe@answersfortheparanormal.org. And the other is my email address, william@answersfortheparanormal.org. And Joe and I are in communication practically every day. So whichever email address you click on and leave us any kind of information, we normally will be speaking to one another regarding any communication that we get sometime during the day. So either one of those addresses will get you in contact with us. We urge people to send us emails, any kind of questions that they have, any kind of comments on any of anything that we say on our shows. We desire to have dialogue with people who contact us. Mm. So that's about it regarding our website. We hope that you take the time to go to it. Again, it's www.answersfortheparanormal.org. Another thing,
and we will get back to you if you email us. We will get back to you. That's a sure thing.
Yes, most definitely. One of the segments that Joe and I do regularly on our radio shows is what we call our icebreaker segment, to where Joe and I will ask questions of one another regarding the subject that we're going to be doing that evening. And it's the kind of thing where we come up with a question off the cuff. Joe doesn't know what I'm going to ask him, and I don't know what he's prepared to ask me. So we really do like this kind of segment, to where we get to answer things to one another just off the top of our heads, and it does present for some interesting dialogue between the two of us. So that's going to be the first segment that we do tonight. And Joe, you want to go first, or you want me to?
Yeah.
Okay.
I would love to go first. But before we do that, I do want to mention that our format is a call-in format. However, tonight, with the structure of the show that we have tonight, with just outlining what we're going to be doing, it's not conducive to phone calls. But in the future, we will open up the lines so callers can call in and ask questions, make comments, criticize, correct, whatever the case may be. We really look forward to hearing from people who are listening to the show live. So, okay, here's my question, Bill. Are you ready?
I'm ready, brother.
Okay. If you were to go to your local mall on a Friday night and ask this question, who or what is the church, and what is it all about? What answers do you think that you would get? And at some point, I think Bill and I are going to actually do this. So, Bill, if you were going to go to your local mall on a Friday night and ask this question, who or what is the church, and what is it all about? What sort of answers do you think you would get?
Yeah, that's a really good question. Well, I think it would depend on who you were asking the questions to regarding their
sure.
spiritual condition.
Sure. Yeah.
I think that if you asked any born-again believer in Christ that
yeah,
question...
They wouldn't know that. Well, go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
My fault.
I would think that most likely you would get an answer that the church is the body of Christ. It's people who are worshipers of Christ who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and have placed their faith in that as their only hope for eternity, and that the gathering of those people for worship is the church. And if you were to ask someone who is not a believer, probably the question, the answer that you would get to that question would be, the church is a building. It's you know, the local church down at the corner of my my neighborhood. So I think that the answers to themselves the answers themselves to those that question would be varied, and it actually would be something good for us to do is to go and meet some people and ask that question.
Yeah, and I think, Bill, if you asked, just off the top of your head, if you asked, let's say 100 people, if we asked 100 people, how many truly born-again believers do you think we would encounter?
Well, that's difficult to say.
Five?
Yeah, I would say probably that would be pretty close to the number that we would encounter.
Most you would get you would get answers to those questions from people who have accumulated a perception of the church from their experiences. So how about if I wanted to answer my own question, so I listed a couple things down here.
Sure.
I think what you would hear, first of all, who or what is the church? I think you got one of them that I thought of. It's a place or a building that people go on Sunday mornings. I think you might get answers which mention the Pope or mention priests. And as far as what is the church all about, I think that the answers that you would get would be varied, but I think that what you would hear is money. I think people think of the church, they think of money.
Mm-hmm.
They think of the anti-gay stance of the church, the anti-abortion stance of the church, and probably the number one, maybe not the number one, but one of the most prevalent answers would be politics. When they think of the church, they think of politics. They think of Republicans.
Mm.
So I think those are the sorts of answers that you would get, and I would just want to know from people, is that okay? Are people okay with hearing that?
Yeah.
I'm ready for your question.
Okay. Joe, why do you think that churches have become more inward-focused today, to where it's more about their programs in their congregations and not about reaching out beyond the walls with the gospel? What do you think the reason for that is?
I think there are a lot of reasons, and we're going to touch on as many of those reasons as the Spirit will bring up to us. I think it's, number one, it's safe to stay introverted. To go outside of the walls means that you are bringing the gospel to your neighborhood, to your community, to your county, to your state. And that requires boldness. That requires courage. That requires obedience. So I think that rather than engage in all of those things, it's very safe to come together on Sunday mornings and Bible studies during the week and agree with each other, preach to the choir, so to speak. I think another reason is the spiritual reason, is that there are spiritual forces at work that keep the gospel from being spread. We learn that from the scriptures, especially in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. And all those forces that you can't see, that are invisible to the natural man's eye, are working against the gospel going out from the congregation into the world. And that's obedience to the Great Commission. Take it to the whole world. So what has happened is that churches have become inward focused, and that's exactly what the enemy is okay with. Stay inside your walls, continue to read your Bibles, continue to gain knowledge and not use it. It's very safe. There are no threats. Even in a country where it's okay, it's lawful to go out and stand on a corner, lawful to go out to a park or to a mall and either hand out tracts, set up a little area where you can do an open air preaching of the gospel. So I think that people have become accustomed within the church to not doing those things, that they're seen as things for the professionals to do and not for the entire body.
Yeah, that's a really good answer, Joe. Like you, I also wanted to answer the question that I posed. And you touched upon most of the areas that I had written down. And I did have one more here that I just wanted to comment on real quick. And I believe that that the church has become inward focused today for another reason that you didn't bring up. And that reason is that people have really become, and I'll just generalize this. I won't say this is indicative of all churches today, but I would say in general, people today don't really know their Bibles as well as they should. Mm-hmm. And because of that lack of knowledge, they don't really want to expose themselves to be able to talk with somebody. You know, the scriptures tell us that we should always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks for the hope that we have within us. So I don't know, you know, where and, you know, at what point, you know, congregations got to this point to where, you know, you mentioned the Great Commission. And I remember when I was affiliating myself with the church that you and I were part of at one time, Joe. And I believe that was the first question they asked me was what the Great Commission was. Mm-hmm. You know, because it really is incumbent upon believers to be able to go out and share the gospel. Jesus said that he was going to build his ecclesia and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So, you know, you have this image of an advancing body of Christ, one who is going out and who is extending the kingdom of God by reaching people with the gospel for Christ. And for the most part, you just don't see that today. You know, you have your single moms club and single dads clubs within churches. You know, divorced couples and... It all becomes part of what can the body of Christ do for me instead of what can I do to advance the gospel. And it's those kind of things that I think that and some of the things that you mentioned that that really prevent people from being obedient to the scriptures.
Yeah, that's that may be the number one reason, Bill, well said. And I'll give you a, I'll give our listeners a case in point. You know, Bill, it's not only being afraid to go out in preparation to do some sort of outreach with the gospel. It's a matter of when you're confronted with something that is from the evil one, something false, something unbiblical. Are you ready to handle it?
Mm-hmm.
Two nights ago, and this is not to prop Bill and myself up. We were just being obedient to the scriptures. We're not going to applaud ourselves for being obedient to the scriptures. There's no. I'll let the Lord reward for that. This is just an example. We had a waitress at the restaurant we were at,
mm-hmm.
and she saw that we had the Bible out, and we were talking about the show that was going to go on tonight, and she said a couple things that I thought that indicated she was a believer. I said, "Are you a believer?" She said, "Mm-hmm." And I said, "Well, what do you believe?" And she said, "In God." And she went on to list everything, every God but the God of the Bible.
Right.
And she tried to get us to think of the scriptures in another way. She said that she studied religions and that if we studied them, we would understand our scriptures better. And I told her that, you know, the Bible is exclusively the word of God. God says that he is one. He will share his glory with no other. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. There is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And I took her to the scripture in Hebrews. It says that Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And what was her answer? No, that's not what that means.
Right.
Well, at that point, then you can't argue that, you know. I tried to get her to understand that that's exactly what it says. You're denying the word of God. So people within the body of Christ just need to be simply able to go to areas in the scripture that declare who Jesus Christ is, what he's done, the reality of sin, and what the cross means. Do you have to know the scriptures from front to back? That's my goal. That's your goal, Bill. But to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in us is a very simple thing to do. When it gets to the point where they're belligerent, you know, you're not going to beat someone over the head with the Bible. You're going to trust that the Spirit of God works in them. If not at that point where you're giving them the gospel, then at some point in the future, you're going to stay in prayer for that person as we're praying for this waitress. So that's just one recent example of what the body needs to be ready to do at any given point in any given situation.
Yeah, amen. That's a great example, Joe. And you know what, this icebreaker segment really has done the job of opening up what we want to talk about tonight. But before I introduce the series that we are beginning here tonight, Joe, I want to ask you to spend a couple minutes here in prayer and go before the throne of grace and just talk to our Father about what we want to talk about tonight.
Okay, Bill. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you for this time. We are so thankful that you have brought us to this place where we can talk about the things of God. We can open up the scriptures and discuss them. We can talk about the wonderful work of Jesus Christ, who bore the sins of the world in his body on the cross. And he satisfied your anger against sin so that whoever trusts in him, places their faith in him, would be born again. Father, we wanted to take this time tonight to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to talk about some serious issues that are going on within your body.
Yes.
And we don't want to do it, Lord, out of anger or bitterness. Search our hearts if that be the case at all. We repent of it. Cause us to repent, Father.
Yes, Lord.
But our desire is because we love those who know Christ. They are our brothers and sisters. We have our differences. But, Father, the scriptures tell us we are all one in Jesus Christ, that we are all to be united in Him, to grow in unity towards faith. So, Father, we pray tonight, whoever is listening tonight and whoever will listen to the archive of this show, that You would give them hearing. For the one who has not been born again, we pray, Father, that Your Spirit speaks and brings them to a place of genuine repentance, genuine salvation, regeneration, faith in Jesus Christ. Be with us tonight, Father, as we open Your Word, as we discuss issues that You have brought to our hearts. And we thank You for this time, and we ask that You would use it to Your glory and all of our good, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Joe. Well, again, if you're just tuning in, we want to welcome you to Answers for the Paranormal, our radio ministry, and our web address, www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And you're listening to, my name is Bill Posey, and my co-host Joe Marotti. And at this time, we want to introduce our subject of discussion tonight. And as Joe prayed, it's an area of concern that that the Lord has led us to. So we've titled this series "The Church of Laodicea Today." And in this series, we want to address where the church in America today has taken on many unbiblical practices and more resembles the lukewarm church of Revelation 3 and the church of Laodicea. And so I guess the first question that might pop up in people's minds, Joe, is why? Why would you do a series such as this?
Well, as you've mentioned, Bill, this is something that, as you said, the Spirit has brought to our hearts to discuss. And this has been going on for some time now. This is a couple years in the making. But it has come to this point now where we had actually planned to do a series on near-death experiences, which at some point in the future, Lord willing, we will get to.
Mm-hmm.
But we believe that there is no better time than now to sound an alarm because of the serious issues that we see of disobedience and unfaithfulness and compromise, which we'll bring out in detail during the series. And, you know, you can ask the question, how serious really? Well, it's serious enough that we have, Bill and myself and our families, have extracted ourselves from the traditional church and began meeting in our homes for fellowship because our desire is to, as Jesus said, worship in truth and in spirit. We want to follow the biblical pattern, the biblical New Testament template for what the church is. We don't want to involve ourselves in traditions. We simply want to be biblically obedient. And as we go through the series, we are trusting that the Spirit speaks to our hearts as well. We are going to see, I'm sure we are going to see areas where we need to repent as a congregation, as a home congregation.
Yes.
So the question is that do changes need to be made? And with the things that we are going to discuss in this series, and it's going to go on for some time, I think that we will lay out a case that will be hard to refute. And I would also like to talk about what Ezekiel, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, was called a watchman.
Mm.
Some brief background about Ezekiel. He was one of around 10,000 Jews who were exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon by the king Nebuchadnezzar. And it was there that God called Ezekiel to be a prophet, and he filled him with the Holy Spirit and lifted him up off the ground, as we read in chapter 2. And one of the responsibilities Ezekiel is given by God to carry out was to be a watchman for Israel. A watchman's duties are described in the third chapter of Ezekiel, as well as the 33rd chapter. They're given two things marked a watchman: to hear the words that the Lord speaks and to give them to Israel as a warning. I'm going to read from Ezekiel chapter 33. Starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. Now, I am not saying that Bill and I are watchmen in the same way that Ezekiel was. But I can say this. We have the word of the Lord. Hear the word the Lord speaks. We have the word of the Lord, the scriptures. They describe what is expected by God of all of his people and all people, and what is expected of those who identify with his name. I want to read a couple passages from the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10 says this: therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So we who are truly born again are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I think every believer would want to receive the things that are good more so than the things that are bad. So how do we know what is good, what is bad? Well, the scriptures tell us. And when we stray away from the scriptures and start following our own ways or the ways of the world, then these are bad things. So we always have to have the judgment seat of Christ in mind as we live our lives out as believers. And another scripture that talks about watchfulness in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 40 says this: be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready. Even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So, Bill, we need to be constantly examining ourselves and asking, are we ready? Are we dressed and ready for service? Are we keeping our lamps burning? Because we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return for us. But he tells us it will be at an hour when we don't expect it. And he tells us that it will be good for those servants whom he finds watching when he comes. So there's nothing special about us. But when you witness something that needs to be corrected in the body of Christ, and you don't speak out, who will? We fully expect that there will be areas where we will need to repent as we go through this series. But the scriptures tell us that all scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for correction. Correction. So we have to remember that. We have to be watchful. There is a sense of drowsiness that I sense in believers who are content with just going along with business as usual. And there's no sense of urgency that our Lord might come back. And the second or third watch of the night suggests that time when you don't expect. Do you want to be ready when he comes? I got to constantly ask myself this, examining my life from day to day. Everybody who names the name of Christ has to do that. So that's what hopefully what people will keep in mind as they go through this series, that we are not putting ourselves up on pedestals. We realize that everything that we talk about applies to us.
Yeah, no question about it, Joe. Well, those are some great exhortations that you've made there from applying them from the Word of God. And it is an area that is good for every believer to examine themselves in light of. You know, I think that as you were reading there, the Spirit was speaking to me and I pray others that are listening now or will listen in the future, just how important it is for us to be ready. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy that you know, he was looking for that crown for all believers who look for his coming will receive that same crown to be able to cast that at the feet of Christ.
Amen.
When we come home to meet him. So those are some sobering words to consider, certainly. And I want to thank you for your commentary on those. Well, I wanted to read from the book of Revelation here, Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 through 20. And this part of the book of Revelation is in the context of the letters to the churches that the glorified Christ in appearing to the Apostle John while in exile on the island of Patmos, told him to write what is now. And these were letters to literal churches of the day that John was writing, but I believe that there are areas, and I believe that most believers will find themselves in one of these churches in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And the passage that I'm going to read from applies to the subject matter tonight and the title that we put onto this series. And so this is the Word of God, Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayst be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayst be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayst see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me." Well, we see here that the glorified Christ, in giving this message to John to write about this this church in Laodicea, and a little bit of background about this church. It was one that in the area to of where the springs from the Dead Sea came through, and they were quite rich, and it was an area that where they had become a little conceited in their in the way that they looked at themselves, that they really didn't need anything, that they had been increased with goods, and our Lord tells them that they know not that they are really wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he was talking about their spiritual condition here. You know, they had gotten to the point where they really didn't see a need for worship to Christ, that they had become very content where they were. In fact, he tells them that they're neither hot nor cold. And our Lord tells them, "I wish you that you were one or the other. I wish that you were either cold or hot. But instead, you've become lukewarm, like the springs that that come through your city here." And so lukewarm that I want to spew you out of my mouth. And if anyone's ever had a beverage that's been lukewarm, when they've needed some refreshment, when they were hot, or you know, maybe that beverage where you really needed it to warm yourself up when you were cold, and yet it was just lukewarm, and you just want to spit it out of your mouth. You don't even want to take it in. And That's the condition that our Lord is telling this church that that they are in, that they are very lukewarm in their attitude towards worship to Him. And as we discussed a little earlier about their need for reaching out beyond themselves, that's certainly an area where the Lord would want us to be hot, to be active in sharing the gospel. So I think that there's a lot here in this passage that that really does speak to some areas of the church here in America, at least today. You know, we are the richest nation here on this planet. God has blessed America in so many ways, and He's really put the assembly of believers in a place to where He intended them to be a light and salt, and you know, a light that would illuminate the gospel, and salt to preserve and to flavor, and you know, to be that influence in our culture that He wants us to be. And you know, anyone who would just step back today and look at the condition of what the body of Christ has become. And again, I'm not saying that every local gathering of believers is lukewarm. That's not my point. But what I am saying is that the assembly of believers today as a whole in this country resembles more the church of Laodicea than they do the church of Philadelphia, where our Lord had had no condemnation for. So
yeah, it's very interesting, Bill, this the condition of this church, and as our Lord identifies the Laodicean church as lukewarm, neither hot, which would mean that they are in His will, preaching the gospel, building one another up in their faith, knowing the scriptures, hot in that way, or cold, just completely dead, where they would understand that they were dead. It's interesting that the Lord identifies what they would say at first, how they would characterize themselves at first. They would say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. One of the things that you cannot mistake wealth or material possessions or even the numerical superiority of your membership. You got 500 people, 1,000 people, 2,000, 3,000. Don't mistake that for a sign of God's favor. And we can't answer whether the Laodicean church resembles the church that you're in. You, only you who the listener, can answer that for yourselves. As we go through the series, you should be able to identify, does this sound like the congregation that I'm in? And if so, you need to be part of the work that God would do in that local congregation of changing things.
Man.
And if they refuse, and we're going to discuss it at this at some point during the series, there are alternatives such as home assemblies, which Bill and I are a part of. But that's for a future date. So as we go through this series, I certainly hope that your congregation does not look like the Laodicean congregation. But if it does, here's a wake-up call.
Yeah. Well, next thing we wanted to look at here is, as Joe and I did meet the other night, as Joe was talking about in our icebreaker segment, we took some time and met at a local restaurant here in my area. And we began to put together what the series was going to look like. And we came up with an outline of what we'd like to talk about. So at this point, I'd like to have Joe just pick a few things out of that outline and talk about just in general what we attempt to talk about and discuss through this series.
Sure, Bill. Like I said, we are going to be engaged in the series for quite some time. Don't know at this point how many shows we'll actually do, but what we have here outlined, and you know, as the Lord leads, as we go through the series, there may be some things that are detracted, and some things that may be added. So, but as it stands right now, here is what we will be talking about during the course of this series. We're going to be talking about church and corporation, and the symptom of that, the 501c3 nonprofit status. We're going to talk about its origin, where it came from. We're going to talk about how it surrenders God's sovereignty to the state. We're going to talk about specific ways in which the IRS and the state demands in exchange for the tax exemption. We're going to talk about how it relates to giving to the Lord. We're also going to talk. We're also going to do a survey of churchgoers at some point, and we'll flesh that out at a future date. We also may have an interview with an individual that we are familiar with his ministry, which seeks to get churches out of incorporation. You know, I've had my battles with brothers in the past about this, and it seems to fall on deaf ears. It seems to not be viewed as something that's really significant. I think for the most part, people who belong to congregation, who are attenders of a congregation, are not even aware of what the incorporation and the 501c3 mean in relation to the church. Now, as we expose that, they can make up their minds for themselves, and they can look at the scriptures and see what God's word has to say about what His body's relationship to the state is, what it should be, and what it shouldn't be. Here is an example of that. In Canada, since 2005, homosexual unions have been the law of the land. We receive periodic emails from a friend of our ministry who sent us a recent email that indicated that there are about 200 to 300 litigations in progress against the church in Canada for what they see as human rights violations. This is all a result of the fact that the church has allowed itself to be compromised by its relationship with the state. If they were separate completely from the state, there would be no legal grounds for anyone to bring any accusation against the church, against any body of believers. A recent case where a lesbian couple, and here's the thing to remember, is that churches more and more, now you got to watch for this stuff. Bill and I are in this ministry, so we watch for this stuff. More and more people are targeting Christian organizations and churches, knowing that they will be resisted in order to bring litigation against them for human rights violations. Recent case, a lesbian couple wanted to rent out a Catholic hall in Canada, and the membership, or the whoever was in charge of the hall, was not did not know that it was a lesbian union that was going to take place, a celebration. So when they found out, they said well, we don't condone that. It's unbiblical. You can't have it here. So they brought a suit against this church, and the province that this church was in was levied a fine. Now, the couple was not happy with that fine, and I believe that there is further, they are taking further steps against this particular Catholic church.
Mm-hmm.
And another one had to do with a worker for the state in a province in Saskatchewan, Canada, who refused to issue a marriage license to a homosexual couple. They brought it to the attention of the provincial authorities. The authorities, although this man said, "I will give you to another state employee, he'll work it out for you." They weren't happy with that. This is what I mean by they want to press the litigation against those who name the name of Christ. So this man was reprimanded, and since that time, the prospect of losing your job is very real for someone who is in that position, not just that position. Any other religious grounds that you would stand on to say no to any sort of homosexual or lesbian union, anything to do with that, you are in danger of losing your job. And if you are a church losing, they're being threatened with loss of their tax-exempt status.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a price to pay when you get into bed, no matter how far into that bed you get into with the state. Those are the sort of things that we're going to talk about with regards to incorporation. We're also going to talk about church history. We're going to talk about what did the New Testament congregation look like from the scriptures. Does today's church look like a New Testament congregation? Should it? And if not, why not? We may also sample some historical sermons. We're also going to talk about seminaries. What exactly are they? What are the origins of seminaries? Are they necessary? The question has to be asked. Where did pastors, teachers, missionaries come from before there were seminaries?
Mm.
You seem the prevailing thought within Christendom is that in order to be a leader within a congregation, you will have had to have some sort of ordination certificate from some seminary somewhere. Is that what the scriptures say? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about creating physicians within the body of Christ, senior pastors, youth pastors, senior citizen pastors. Is that biblical? We're also going to talk about salaries. This is going to be a real sticking point. Salaries within the church. Should a pastor be pulling a salary? Should a janitor, a secretary, an associate pastor, should they be pulling a salary? Is that what the scriptures teach? We're going to be getting into that in detail. We're also going to be talking about spiritual warfare and what we see as the lack of preparation, generally speaking, within the professing church of those who congregate, the lack of preparing them for spiritual warfare, identifying what it is, who their enemy is. And can this be overemphasized? Can spiritual warfare be overemphasized? How much should we know about our enemies, our spiritual enemies? And we're also going to talk about what Christians think about who or what is opposing them. We're going to talk about are they preaching the gospel? And this has to do with the mega churches. We're going to talk about guys like Rick Warren and Joel Osteen and those of their ilk. What draws one to a large congregation like that? We're going to talk about denominations. Are denominations scriptural? Are they beneficial? Are they hurtful? We're going to go through and we're going to expose the doctrine of the Mormon Church and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Latter-day Saints. We're going to go through all those denominations and talk about their doctrines, whether they're biblical or not. And then we have some miscellaneous things we're going to talk about. Church constitutions, do we need them? We're going to talk about, as I mentioned earlier, home churches, and we may also have a guest regarding home churches who will have been in it much longer than Bill and myself. We're also going to talk about the occult and the church. That's right, the occult and the church. For those of you listening who think that there's no way that the occult can enter into the church, you're wrong. The church not only can, it has entered into the church. We're going to go into areas where you wouldn't believe it has entered the church. We may also have a guest talking about how the occult has infiltrated the church. We're also going to talk about laity. That's a term that everybody knows, laity, the non-professionals. What is it? Is laity found in Scripture? Are there such things as professionals when you look at the Scriptures? Professionals. And we're also going to talk about church tradition. Does it have a role? Does it play a part in what happens when the assembly comes together for prayer and worship and instruction and doctrine? And we're going to identify those traditions. So that's an outline that we have now. It's pretty extensive, and it's going to take quite some time to get through all of it. But from the very outset of this, we knew, as with the paranormal ministry that Bill and I conduct, everything is of the Lord here. If we're in error in anywhere, any place, we're going to trust the Lord to show us that, and we're going to correct ourselves on the air or on our website. And as I said earlier, we're going to be accepting calls probably starting the next show. So if anyone would call in and challenge us on anything, that's certainly, we certainly welcome that. What did I miss here? Anything, Bill?
None that I see, Joe. I think you've covered it pretty well. Just let me comment for a second about some of the things that that you've listed here. And, you know, as you said, certainly this isn't going to be exhaustive. I'm sure there's going to be many things here that we become aware of as we are doing our study regarding each one of these subjects. And, you know, we want to be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is calling us to. And, you know, one of the things that Joe and I do in our Answers for the Paranormal ministry regarding paranormal subjects and applying God's word to it, we never want to come at the subject from our opinions. Quite frankly, you know, our opinions are just that. They are opinions, and they are flawed because they are grounded in man's wisdom. We want to tackle subjects from the Word of God because it is the Word of God that is the only infallible document regarding areas of faith and practice. And it's those scriptures that we can depend on to give us wisdom to be able to address and answer any kind of question that comes up regarding the Word of God or whatever subject we're talking about. So that's what we want to do in this series as well. Do we have our own opinions? Sure we do. But we are going to do the best we can in being obedient to the Word of God and by rightly dividing the word of truth as we go through this series.
Amen.
Well, I want to give you now a little taste of a subject that we're going to tackle in this series. And in the time that we have remaining tonight on this broadcast, we want to look at an area where we get our word church. You know, we have that term, and Joe brought it up in his icebreaker question. So we have this word church, and We know that all of our English words are translated from the original Greek in which the manuscripts were written in when God inspired the writers to write them. And so there is a Greek word that should translate as church. And what we find is invariably that whenever we encounter this word in the scriptures, the Greek word that translates into church is not the word that is presented in the original manuscripts. So that's what we want to touch on now, and I want to begin by reading a passage of scripture, and this is from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through 20, and this is in the context of our Lord with his disciples. And prior to this, they had our Lord had been discussing with them what he called the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you know, as you may be aware, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the rulers, the spiritual rulers in Israel at the time of Christ. The Pharisees came out of the priesthood, and the Sadducees were a sect that were the lawyers or the scribes of the day. And you know, the Pharisees were really good at taking the law and looking at the law as being the thing that made them acceptable to God. And Pharisees were also good at adding to the Word of God. They added and subtracted so much from God's Word in their interpretation of what the law was, that Jesus actually took them to task about it, and told them that they nullify the word of God by their traditions. And so he had warned his disciples about what he called the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he ends in verses 11 and 12. Of chapter 16, saying, "How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast that is used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so now we come to this area here that we want to look at. And this is the first time that that Jesus is going to use this word that is translated as church. But it's a quite different Greek word that he uses here. But this is a scripture. It's Matthew 16 verses 13 through to verse 20. And the word of God says this: "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. And so in verse number 18 here, when Peter's confession in the previous verse that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, Jesus tells him that this truth was not revealed to you by men, but by my Father in heaven. And he tells him that you are Peter, a little rock.
Mm-hmm.
And that on this rock, on this confession of Peter's, that he is the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And so when Jesus says he will build his church, one would assume that this word that is translated church here in English would be from the Greek word for church. But the case is that this word here that Jesus uses is the word ekklesia. And this word ekklesia is used 115 times in the New Testament, and in most Bibles, in most translations of the Greek into English, it's always translated as church. And so Joe and I are going to take some time here, and we're going to comment on this. And, you know, we're going to talk about an area where probably most people that hear us talk about this will say, well, aren't you guys really splitting hairs here? You know, church, ecclesia, you know, everyone knows what you're talking about here. You know, the ecclesia is the church. And so what's the difference? What word we use here? And so the question is there a difference? And should it matter what words we use when we're translating into English?
Yeah, I would ask, you know what I would ask, Bill? My question would be, don't you want to be accurate with what Jesus called his body, what he described it as, what the original Greek, the Septuagint,
mm-hmm.
stated? Don't you want to be accurate with the Word of God? I don't think there's a believer who would say, well, no, that doesn't really matter. I think we all want to be accurate. We all want to have a translation of God's Word that is accurate to the original language. And some biblical instruction to that effect is found in Matthew 4:4, where we read, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Mm-hmm.
Again in Matthew chapter 12, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Remember, we talked about that judgment seat of Christ. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In Proverbs we read, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. And again in Proverbs chapter 30, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him.
Mm.
Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So we see God takes seriously his word. And this is certainly not exhaustive when discussing what God says about his word. So we want to be accurate with his word, because the scriptures are God-breathed, they are inspired, and the authors recorded them as inspired by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the translators have either knowingly or unknowingly warped much of the word of God. So what we want to do is just take some time tonight and look at the comparison about what Jesus called in the original Greek his ecclesia and what has become to be commonly known as the church. Now, again, you say, okay, you know, everybody knows what you mean by church. Well, I beg to differ. You can talk about a church, and there is a church of Scientology.
Mm-hmm.
There are churches of Satan. And I'm talking about they have it in their legal title. The Church of Wicca. That's witchcraft. White supremacists have their own churches.
Mm.
So, do you want to be identified, you who have been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, you want to be identified with a term that is identified so generally with the ungodly world. Now, if you look in a regular dictionary, the word church, you'll find it defined as a place of worship of any religion. When the world says church, they're thinking of a building or a structure.
Mm-hmm.
Which is actually the original meaning of church. Now, let's start to look at what the meaning of the word ecclesia is. It's the original Greek word that was used in the Septuagint. And the translators that translated the Septuagint were very aware of the word ecclesia because it was used in the Septuagint as a replacement of the Hebrew for the congregation of Israel. Now, in Tyndale's Bible, that was the first English Bible, Tyndale translated ecclesia correctly as assembly. In the George Ricker Berry Interlinear Greek English New Testament, which is a literal translation of the Greek into English. Which was written in the late 1800s. He translated ecclesia as, again, correctly, assembly.
Mm-hmm.
In Strong's Greek Concordance, which I think many people are familiar with, the word ecclesia is defined as an assembly. And here is the meaning of the word ecclesia. It comes from two words, ek, which means out of, and the word klesis, which means a calling. Ecclesia means to be called out. And as we saw in the scripture that we just read from Matthew 16, Christ is the one who is calling the church out, the ecclesia out.
Right. Well, you know, Joe, as I was preparing this segment, I was thinking back to one of the things that we've been studying in our home congregation, and we've been doing a study on the attributes of God.
Mm-hmm.
And what the scriptures have to say about God's character, who he is, and what his attributes mean to us. And so one of the ones that we've been doing just in the past few weeks is the immutability of God, that God is unchangeable.
Mm. Right.
And not only is God unchangeable, but his word is unchangeable.
That's right.
In Matthew 24:35, our Lord says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So,
that's right.
How important are words? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament here, to the book of Deuteronomy. And Moses records in Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2, he says this, "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. And again, in Deuteronomy chapter 12, he says the same thing. He says in verse 32, see that you do all that I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it.
Yes.
And in the book of Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, the book of Revelation, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So, Joe, I began to think about, you know, what are ways in which people change the word of God by adding or subtracting to it? And I came up with a few things, and I just listed them, and here's a couple of them. Ways of adding or subtracting to the Word of God. How about teaching necessary rules and commands that are not intended by the text? The Pharisees of Jesus' day were great at this by adding both positive and negative commands to God's Word. How about this one? Forming creeds and rules for believers to live by. Or how about emphasizing certain doctrines out of biblical proportion to divide the body of Christ?
Yeah.
You know, you take a passage of Scripture and you build a doctrine out of one passage of Scripture without going in and rightly dividing the word of truth to see the whole counsel of God's word on a subject, you are adding to the word of God.
That's right. That's right.
How about this one? Looking to other sources than the Bible for spiritual authority, such as, and you brought this up, Joe, denominational council heads.
Yeah.
Or how about traditional teachings of the church fathers?
Yeah.
Or, and you brought this up as well, how about an admired person such as Piper or Calvin or MacArthur?
Yeah.
How about this one?
Too much. Yeah.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I mean, those guys, you know, as well-meaning as they are or may have been or may be, it gets to a point where it becomes hero worship, where people know their writings, their books, their articles. They're more familiar with that than they are the Word of God. It becomes hero worship. And people mold their churches after other churches where they see these guys have been successful, rather than building it on the foundation of the Word of God.
Right. How about this one, Joe? Disregarding clear biblical teaching as non-essential. You know, it's not essential for my salvation, so yeah, I'll fudge it a little bit. That's a gray area, so, you know, didn't Paul say that, you know, I'm at liberty to do things, but, you know, some things may not be profitable. So, therefore, if it's a biblical teaching on a subject, it's not really essential. I can do what I want. Well, when you take that attitude, you're adding to the Word of God or subtracting from it.
That's right.
How about this one, Joe? And this is probably the one that, you know, and you have this among quote unquote Christian or people who call themselves Christians, and you named a few of them, such as the Church of Latter-day Saints and the Mormons and others. But calling the Bible a human book and thus taking away its authority. You know, and we encountered that the other night, Joe, when we were at the restaurant with, you know, with our waitress. And again, we're not trying to bash her in any way. In fact, you know, we're in prayer for her because, you know, she's someone who Christ died for.
Absolutely.
And, you know, as his word says, he's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want her to perish in her sins, but to come to repentance. You know?
That's right.
She came right out and said, how do you know that book is right? How do you know what is written in that book is what God said?
Mm-hmm.
You know, so you have people that call the Bible, it's just written by men.
Right.
Well, that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that it is God-breathed, literally God-inspired.
That's right.
And so when you do that, you take away the authority of the Word of God. You are subtracting from the intended meaning of God's Word.
That's right.
And you know what, Joe? When it comes to the word church here, we have an obvious changing of God's word from ekklesia to kyriakos. A changing of what Jesus had intended in Matthew chapter 16. That upon this rock I will build my ekklesia, my called out ones.
Yes.
My assembly to a word that means a building, a structure.
Mm-hmm.
It comes from a Greek word that means house of the Lord.
Yes.
And you know what, Joe? There are congregations out there that believe that when they go to worship on a Sunday, they are in the house of God.
Oh, yeah.
But what does the Scripture say? The Scriptures say that
God dwell in temples made by man, but made by human hands.
That's right. You may be in a place, in a structure that is rightfully called church. That's what it is. But the people that are there are not the church.
That's right.
And again, this goes back to how, as you said, Joe, how accurate do you want to be with the Word of God? Well, I think God takes pretty seriously how accurate we are with His Word and with words, because we are going to be judged by them.
That's right.
What else
and
do you see?
And you, I'm sorry, Bill?
What else do you see in this debate between ekklesia and church?
Before I get into that, back into that, I would just want to ask those who are listening now, live, who are considering themselves believers, and those who will listen down the road, do you want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work? Okay, so the question, the answer has to be, if you're a believer, yeah. That's what the Scriptures say. That's how 2 Timothy 3:16 ends up. And when Bill is talking about subtracting to or adding to the Word of God, it's no small thing. Or changing the Word of God, changing the meaning, is adding to or detracting from the Word of God. Because as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture, all of the Word of God is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God, are you a man of God listening? Are you a woman of God? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's one of the things that we have to examine in ourselves. Do we want to be thoroughly equipped for every good work? The only way we can be thoroughly equipped is through Scripture. That's what 3 Timothy 3:16 says. And you can't be thoroughly equipped if you're not treating the Word of God with... Is there any other book that deserves the respect that this book deserves? No other book was claimed to be written by God Himself using human authors. And so we have to look at this seriously. Well, let's look at the word church a little bit. And boy, I'll tell you, I guarantee you not many who say they go to church, who say that they're Christians, even think about this. And I brought it up with people before, and I, you know what, I get a polite smile. Like, you know, it's not really. What are you talking about? It's not.
Yeah, it's not a big deal, right?
Yeah, I think it is. Maybe when we go through this, when the series is over, people will think a little bit differently. I know that I do. And I'm going to have to correct myself throughout the series because I have a habit of saying church also, which we will correctly identify the ecclesia as congregation or assembly.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that is interesting, Bill, in the study of the word church, and before I go any further, I want to give thanks to the author of an article that we are using for some of this tonight. His name is Richard Anthony, and we really appreciate what he's done here in this study of the difference between the ecclesia and the church. So I want to take this time to thank him, and we will probably be availing ourselves of some of his stuff in the future. So one of the things that we discovered is that many people are confused as to the origin of the word church, how it got into the Bible, where the word actually came from. And it seems to have popped up first in the patristic writings, which are the church fathers after the apostles of Christ, and you brought them up a little bit earlier. That's where they started referring to the church as referring to the building. And that was under Constantine when he made that Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. Now we fast forward to the time when we're going to start seeing it in Bibles.
Mm-hmm.
The Pope was the head of the Catholic Church. He was exiled from England. King Henry VIII took over jurisdiction of the church. It was very important for him to retain the word church because they had jurisdiction over the church. They didn't have jurisdiction over the congregation, which was the people. But they did have over the church, that is, the physical buildings. If you look in Elwell's Evangelical Dictionary, the word church derives from the late Greek word kurioton, which, as you said earlier, Bill, means the Lord's house or a church building. And notice that it comes from a late Greek word, kurioton. It's not a word that's used in the original Koine Greek. It's a modern word.
Mm.
The Lord's house is the Lord's house as kurioton is used three times in Scripture, in the Old Testament. And it has to do with a secular Lord every time. It's in Genesis 47, 44, 8, and Isaiah 22, 18. In Smith's Bible Dictionary from 1884, we read that the derivation of the word church is uncertain. It is generally thought to be derived from the Greek kyriakos, meaning the Lord's house. It is probably associated with the Scottish kirk, which comes from the Latin circus or circulus, which comes from the Greek word kloukos, not ekklesia, because the congregations were gathered in circles. Congregations that were gathered in circles, that's what the pagans did. They gathered together in prayer circles. Now, at this point, we're going to look at where the church accommodated pagan religion, pagan beliefs, and where pagan origins got their way into the church. I want to read from Rennie Schauer's book, What on Earth is God Doing? And this is a period of where there was tremendous Roman persecution of the church, where Christians were sacrificed to lions and they were killed as a form of entertainment and all that. It transitioned from that to being tolerated by the Emperor Galerius in 311 AD. At this point, the Emperor Constantine granted total freedom to Christianity through the Edict of Milan in 313 AD. By 324 AD, Christianity had become the officially favored religion of the empire. Finally, in 380 AD, Emperor Theodosius I issued an edict that made Christianity the official and only religion allowed within the empire. Now, the government began persecuting other religions. So what happens? Those people of the other religions had to come into the church because that was the only religion that was allowed. They had to come into the church buildings. Now, at first, the transition from being the persecuted to being the exclusive religion of the state appeared to be a tremendous victory for the church. However, time was to prove the victory was a defeat in disguise. Mm-hmm. Satan recognized the union of church and state as a golden opportunity to introduce apostasy to the church.
Wow.
Mull that over. Once Christianity was made the only religion allowed, local churches became swamped with large masses of pagan people who wanted to become Christians, quote unquote. Through this contact, the pagans found the worship of the churches to be considerably different from that of their temples. Whereas the pagans had bowed and prayed to images of their gods, goddesses, and national heroes, the church at that time had no images. The pagans had had one goddess whom they adored as the Queen of Heaven. They also had numerous heathen festivals, blood sacrifices, and priests. The churches had none of these. Because of these differences, the pagans felt that the church was irrelevant to them. Mm. Because of this pagan attitude, many Christians began to panic. They feared that unless the church were made relevant to the pagans, they never would be reached for Christ. In their zeal to make the church relevant, these Christians attempted to Christianize the pagan practices and then adopted them into the church. They substituted images of the apostles and martyrs for images of gods, goddesses, and national heroes. Veneration of Mary as the Queen of Heaven replaced veneration of the pagan queen. Communion was changed from a memorial to a sacrifice. Elders were transformed from teachers into priests, and heathen festivals were incorporated as special church days, which we still adhere to many of them today. And we will get into those. So you see, in order to accommodate the pagans, one of the things that those pagans did when they gathered together was they gathered together in prayer circles. And that is one of the meanings of the word church, circle.
Hmm.
Now, the question is, do you want to be identified with something like that? When you say church, that's the origin of it. That's the origin of it. Don't take our word for it. Do your own research. If you come up with anything different, you email us or let us know in some way. But our research bears this out. Mr. Shower's research has borne this out.
Wow, Joe, that's quite a picture to see what has happened in our history. The Roman Church today bears out what you just read from Rennie Schauer's book, the research that he did concerning what happened when the church and state came together. And you know, it's a sobering thing to look at. And you know what, Joe? Even though the Roman Church went through the Middle Ages and you know, even some worse practices were added. You know, we came up to the time of the Reformers, Luther and Calvin and others, and you know, they're coming out of this system, and you know, they're trying to reform the church from within to get back to the authority of the scriptures. And you know, even though they did a lot of great things, they still had a lot of those old Roman practices that they carried over to today. And you know, they even involved themselves in civil government. You know, John Calvin was known as the Pope of Geneva,
right?
You know, and so you had you know, you had civil government and the assembly joined together again,
right?
Even through the Reformation. And you know, even though the gospel became relevant again to the only hope for a sinner to be reconciled to God, you still had some of these things that have reared their ugly head even today.
Yeah.
And you know, Joe, one of the most glaring instances here of this changing of God's word is found in Hebrews 2:12 and in Psalms 22:22. And in Hebrews 2:12, the writer of the book of Hebrews is doing a literal quotation of Psalm 22:22.
Mm-hmm.
And Psalm 22:22 says this: "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." But we see the same verse here in Hebrews 2:12 says,
yeah,
saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I
mm-hmm.
sing praise unto thee." And so this is an obvious translation error which changed the word of God, subtracting ekklesia and adding kerioten. And, you know, the argument will be, well, what's the difference, church or assembly? You know, it's the same thing. Well, it's not really the same thing. And we're going to flesh this out more
when
we look at how this translation mess of church versus ekklesia has affected Christ's ekklesia in America today.
Hmm. Yeah, I mentioned earlier, Bill, about, and I imagine the antenna that went up when I said it, how the occult has crept in to the church
mm-hmm.
unawares. We're going to be talking about that, and I'll tell you, one of the ways, straight up, how it's gotten into is by the use of this word church, rather
mm-hmm.
than the correct translation of the original Koine Greek ekklesia as assembly or congregation. Both are acceptable and reliable and accurate translations from the original. But church is not. Church is not. Church has pagan origins. And the other side of that is that simply it means a building.
Yeah.
God's body is not a building. God's body is flesh and blood. He does not dwell in temples made by hands.
Amen.
So our challenge to those who are listening, by the end of the series, we want you to feel uncomfortable with using the term church, understanding its origins. And again, check it out for yourself.
Yeah.
So, Bill, what we're going to do now is we're going to wrap up the show tonight by briefly mentioning what we're going to talk about when we come together again to do another show. We're going to look at scriptures regarding the New Testament congregation.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to go through the scriptures, and we're going to see how early believers got together, what they did, how God built his ecclesia, and what they did when they came together. And we want to ask, should our congregations today follow the template of the New Testament congregations? And do they?
Mm.
The reason we're doing this series is we don't think that they do. Now, are we saying all of them? No, we can't say that. Absolutely. Again, that's for the listener who hears this series and shares it with someone else, is to decide for themselves based on the evidence that we present to them. And here are some questions to ponder as we navigate through this series. What effect should the ecclesia have on the world according to God's word? Can the ecclesia have God's desired effect on the world if the ecclesia has been compromised by disobedience or unfaithfulness? And does your congregation in any way reflect what will be heard in this series? Bill and I will be asking those questions of our own congregation
mm-hmm.
as we go through the series.
Yeah, amen. Well, as we wrap up here tonight, we want to thank all those who tuned in live tonight to listen. It's my prayer and Joe's prayer that that what you heard tonight touched you in a certain way and got you to think critically about, you know, the areas where you might see yourself as having to change something. Is it our purpose to change the world? No, but because only Christ can do that. But it is our purpose in this series to expose the areas of compromise that have crept up in the assembly of believers. Because I believe that it is biblical to do that. We are told to exhort one another, to correct one another. And so that's our desire as we go through the rest of the series. And again, to give our web address and way that you can contact us, our website is www.answersfortheparanormal.org. And how you can get in touch with Joe or myself is go to our contact page on our website and click on our link there for our addresses and open up your browser and shoot us off an email. We'd love to hear from you.
Mm.
And I want to close tonight with a word of prayer. And we look forward to the next time where we'll get together and talk about this subject, the Church of Laodicea today. Father in heaven, we do give you praise and thanks for this time that we could spend together in your word and to discuss some things, Lord, that you have just encouraged us to talk about. And Lord, we just want to be obedient to what you've called us to. We pray, Lord, that as some have listened tonight, that they may have been just wrestled in their spirit, They would be awakened to some things, Lord, that you would speak to their heart through your word and through the things that we've said. We give you all the praise and all the thanks to you, for you are worthy. And, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do throughout the rest of this series.
Yes.
And we give you all the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Joe, thank you, and good night, and look forward to getting together again and getting the next show in this series onto the airways. Yes. Thanks again, Joe.
Thank you, Bill, and thanks to all who listened tonight.